In the name of God, whose light has come into the world and has not been overcome. It's been a while since I've been up here. Rise, O star, and clear our eyes. World and need lie dim concealed. Rend the dark of inward skies. Shine, and all shall be revealed. Great gusts of loud racket rang high through the air. They rattled and shook the whole sky. And the mayor called up through the howling mad hullabaloo, "Hey, Horton, how's this? Is our sound coming through?" And Horton called back, "I can hear you fine, but the kangaroo's ears aren't as strong quite as mine. They don't hear a thing. Are you sure all your boys are doing their best? Are they all making noise? Are you sure every who down in Whoville is working? Quick, look through your town. Is there anyone shirking?" Through the town rushed the mayor from the east to the west, but everyone seemed to be doing their best. Everyone seemed to be yapping or yipping. Everyone seemed to be beeping or bipping. But wasn't it enough? All the ruckus and the roar. He had to find someone to help him make more. So he raced through each building, and he searched floor to floor. And just as he felt he was getting nowhere, and almost about to give up in despair, he suddenly burst through a door. And that mayor discovered one shirker, quite hidden away in the Fairfax Apartments, apartment 12J, a very small shirker named Jojo, who was standing and bouncing a yo-yo. Not making a sound, not a yip, not a chirp. And the mayor rushed inside, and he grabbed that young twerp. And he climbed with the lad up the Eiffelberg Tower. "This," cried the mayor, "is your town's darkest hour. The time for all who's who have blood that is red to come to the aid of their country," he said. "We've got to make noise in greater amounts, so open your mouth, lad, for every voice counts." Thus he spoke as he climbed. When they got to the top, the lad cleared his throat and he shouted out, "Yawp." And that yawp, that one small extra yawp, put it over. Finally, at last, from the speck on that clover, their voices were heard. They rang out clear and clean, and the elephant smiled. Do you see what I mean? They've proved they are persons, no matter how small, and their whole world was saved by the smallest of all. "How true, yes, how true," said the big kangaroo. "And from now on, you know what I'm planning to do. From now on, I'm going to protect them with you." And the young kangaroo in her pouch said, "Me too." From sun in the summer, from rain when it's fallish, I'm going to protect them, no matter how smallish. Rise, O star, and clear our eyes. World and need lie dim concealed. Rend the dark of inward skies. Shine, and all shall be revealed. It's Transfiguration Sunday. It's the last Sunday of the season of Epiphany. It's early this year, so by the grace of God, when I drove in this morning, the sun was actually coming up, just barely. But it is supposed to be that time of the year when folks across the millennia have responded to the seasons around us, and they've written stories about what God's up to and the natural occurrence of light defeating darkness and warmth eventually showing up to drive out the cold. So no doubt this is a big day for us in Minnesota. It has been cold, it is still cold, but the light shall not be overcome. We hear on this Transfiguration Sunday the culmination of a season, whether it's short or long, however many weeks you get is based on Easter, as you know. But even in this short season, we get the story of a Jesus who goes about gathering people to this light that comes into the world in him. And Jesus has gone and gathered a gaggle of folks, witnesses to the light. Those who know the light, they see the light, they can proclaim the light, they've participated with the light and the light's work in the world. And now, at a transition point, heading towards Jerusalem, it's time for a helpful reminder about the nature of this light that they've come to love with deep affection and tenderness already, this light that is strong and resilient, this light that has already forecast its dying and rising again, though they can't believe it. This story of the Transfiguration comes in the 9th chapter of Mark in the midst of a whole series of stories about healing. And the healing that they're talking about in all of these stories is about sight. It's about seeing the world rightly, which suggests perhaps we often don't. So we've got healing stories about seeing the world rightly. And the story of the Transfiguration, while it's a story about the nature of Jesus and light that breaks through Jesus, we're reminded as quickly as they hop off the mountaintop back into the world that it's not just a story about the nature of Jesus, full of God's glory, but it's a story about the world, which is full of God's glory, because it's not just contained there. Jesus doesn't say a word about how off Peter's got it here. He doesn't criticize, but he's clear. This isn't to be kept in tabernacles and temples or churches or cathedrals. This is a glory that's in the world, and I want you to be part of seeing it and hearing it and defending it and proclaiming it and calling it forth. So down the mountainside they go. This is a story about an enchanted world. This is a story about a world that we each have access to, whether we're religious or not, whether we're good or not, whether we're holy or not. But just for the sake of being alive, being human, we participate in a world that is shot through with the glory of God, dazzling white, whiter than any well-placed bleach could ever make it. And that is the world in which we spend most of our time. That is the world in which most people who are not here right now are spending their time right now, in that world. And it's important for us to get clear about our understanding of this light. It's important for us to be clear about the nature of our relationship with this light, because if we're not, we will be absolutely confused and probably completely unhelpful in our relationship with the dark. What would have happened had the tabernacle been built on the mountaintop? What would have happened had Jesus conceded to say, yes, not only is it good to be here now, but we should stay here now? What would be different about the life that we're sharing as the manifestation of the risen body of Christ? Where would we find ourselves? What places would we privilege? Where would we think we could find God? Where might we be afraid we would be lost and alone? But Jesus comes down the hillside, leaves his followers down the hillside with him. And that's where we find ourselves, not at the mountaintop, though we come to the mountaintop here every so often to perfect our vision, to hone our hearing. When we hear the great I am, I am, I am, and are reminded it is not true only here, but in the wilderness, in burning bushes and on mountaintops, and in every person we see, The great I am is not to be contained. The great I am is free. It precedes us. It follows us. It animates and enchants the world in which we are privileged to serve. So why do we come here? Why do this? We do this so that we can be reminded on a regular basis, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here. We do this on a regular basis so that we have eyes to see and ears to hear, so that when we go back out into the world, into our daily lives, we can in those places name the God who is there, the God who is present and active, the God who is healing and feeding and setting free and bringing back to life those who are dead. We can see it there because it would be too small were it contained here. But our task is to be faithful to that God. Our relationship to that light is a relationship of confidence and courage, a relationship that knows that that light is in the world and it will not be overcome no matter the darkness we see. So we show up as people of hope, people of promise, people of vision. We show up into those dark places, fully confident that God is up to something, and we partner with that. We don't bear the light, we see the light. We don't bring the light, but we bring light forth that is there. It's a very different posture. It's a very different set of practices for the people of faith. We have nothing to be afraid of. There is no place where God is not. So, as we come down from this mountaintop, as we pivot towards the wilderness, as we pass through the valleys, up onto the open plains, as we go out into the expanse of the wild, those dark places where we'll spend our next 40 days. Pay close attention. Find God there. Recognize the light, name it, give thanks for it, and like Peter, clumsily on that mountaintop, say too how good it is to be here. Now. Amen.